Sure Shin Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hi, everybody. Thank you for joining me again. I'm Bill Cloud, and the program is Returning to Our Roots. We have been discussing what we call these two opposing seeds, and this is a series that starts out in Genesis chapter 2 and about these two trees that were in the garden, the midst of the garden, that is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Presumably, those two trees came from two opposing seeds. And there in that story, we see how things begin to take shape throughout Scripture, how in the beginning it's two seeds, it's two trees producing two types of fruit, but before you know it, in Genesis it's talking about people, men, brothers, sons of God, daughters of men, these kinds of things. And specifically what we were dealing with in our last installment of this series is the danger and the adverse effects of what happens when holy mingles with profane, when clean is mixed with unclean. Specifically in Genesis 6, what happened when the sons of God and the daughters of men coexisted. The result was this immense wickedness, and so extensive and so egregious that the Creator opted to destroy the earth and everything in it. That is, save a remnant of people, Noah's family. In fact, let me read to you again from Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, what the Scripture has to say about the earth in those days. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." In the garden we saw where Adam, who's referred to as Son of God in Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy of the Messiah, we saw nonetheless how the Son of God, Adam, could choose to do his own thing. He could choose to defy the instructions of the Creator. And when he partook of this mixed and mingled fruit, he realized that he was naked, his eyes were opened, and that resulted in death and in exile. So the sons of God experienced death, they went into exile because they ate that mixed and mingled fruit. They coexisted with something the Creator had said don't coexist with. Again, this principle begins with those two trees, but then it plays out in Scripture through other people and other events. So what we saw in Genesis 6 is that when the sons of God began to do this, when they looked at these beautiful daughters of men, and they took these wives for themselves of all whom they chose, that this resulted in gross wickedness, it resulted in death, and it left the creation in a polluted state, in a corruptible state. And as a matter of fact, according to Genesis 6, their wickedness is what corrupted the very earth. And I want to suggest or introduce this term to you. Their disobedience had the ability to impact not only themselves, not only their families, not only their offspring, but the earth in which they lived, and collectively brought the creation to what Paul calls the bondage of corruption. Now, in the midst of all of this, there is that remnant, Noah and his family, who was, as the Bible describes, perfect in his generations. And we want to discuss that briefly. Genesis 6, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So the first thing we want to focus in on here is the word that's translated perfect, because there's none perfect, we know that. But the word in Hebrew, I want to show it to you here, is tamim. It's tav, mem, yud, mem, reading Hebrew from right to left, tamim. And this word means to be undefiled, to be pure, to be, well, he hasn't mixed. He hasn't mingled, in other words. Going back to many programs before, we talked about the wheat and the tares. The wheat is the good seed. And that term in Greek and in Hebrew suggests it is pure seed. It is undefiled seed. So that's what Noach is. He is undefiled seed. He has not gone the path that these other sons of God did. And what path did they take? They saw the beautiful daughters of men, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Noach did not do that. He was undefiled in his generations. He had not coexisted. And that is what distinguishes him from everyone else. That's what distinguished that remnant of pure seed from all the other corrupt seed. And what happens to the pure seed, and look what happens to the other seed. One lives, one dies. And we also see in this verse that Noah walked with God. Let me read to you what verse 22 of Genesis 6 says of Noah, that he did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So that tells me that even as those around him in his time and in his generation were succumbing to the pressure, whatever the word is, or the circumstances that led them to believe that they should coexist, that they should marry the beautiful daughters of men. And it's important that you keep in mind that Messiah said the days before his coming are like the days of Noah, when men were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and didn't know until the flood took them all away. Well, what was going on in Noah's day besides marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking? Coexisting, mingling, mixing. Those are the kinds of things that were going on as well. And so, as all those around him were coexisting and mixing and mingling with all the corrupt daughters of men, Noah remained set apart. He remained undefiled. He remained pure seed because he continued to do all that God had commanded him to do, even as all these others were going their own way. And so at this point, it's really important, I believe, to emphasize that most of Scripture does not address what the world does. Most of Scripture is not addressing what the tares do, necessarily. Most of Scripture is not concerned about the tares, because the tares do what the tares do. Most of Scripture is not compelling the tares to convert and become wheat. Most of Scripture is an appeal to the wheat, to God's people, to quit acting like tares. And so in Genesis 6, we see this being accentuated for us, because everybody that falls into the trap of coexistence and mingling perishes. But what is the Bible going to describe? What is it going to emphasize for us? What the pure seed, what happens to them, what they do. Noah is doing what God told him to do. He's walking with them, and as a result, he's going to live. So there is this distinction that's made between Noah and his sons and the other sons of God, that is, those who mixed and mingled and met their ultimate death. Noah and his family walked with God. Noah obeyed the Creator. He remained pure and undefiled, and as a result, he and his family were saved. When did this all come about? In the flood, when the field was flooded by the waters. So then, Noah is that picture of those who find themselves in a situation where they are being compelled, coerced, manipulated, challenged, even threatened if they don't coexist. By the way, that's where you and I happen to live. We live in a day and time when all around us, all we hear is calls for tolerance, coexistence, and mingling. Noah is the picture of the remnant of righteous seed who remain a set-apart people who abide the instruction to come out from among them and to be a separate people. In other words, what we saw going on in the beginning is something that's going to play out in the end. And we learn about how to deal with what's going on in the end of days by looking at what happened in the very beginning of days. Noah is that example of that righteous seed who is not going to coexist, who's not going to profane themselves by mixing and mingling with the beautiful daughters of men. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that pertains to this subject. He says, or he quotes Scripture and says, "Therefore, Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, what God is saying is, I want you to remain pure seed. I don't want you to be absorbed into this call for homogeny and tolerance and mingling and social justice and coexistence, all the things that are going on in our day and time. In fact, he says, if you fall into that trap, and I'm paraphrasing this, but if you fall into that trap, then you've touched the unclean. And if you've touched the unclean, then you can't approach me because you're unclean and I'm holy and set apart. And so I want you to come to me. But in order to come to me, you have to remain pure. You have to remain that pure seed, that good seed. That's untainted and undefiled. The Hebrew term tamim. That's what he's calling us to do. Which is, of course, diametrically opposed to everything the world is calling upon us to do. And placing pressure upon us to do. And so we're seeing a replay here at the end of days of what happened in the beginning of days. Not only in Genesis 6, but what also happened in Genesis chapter 11. When Nimrod is building the city, Babel or Babylon, how does he do that? Well, the first thing he says that he wants all the people to come together. If he's encouraging all the people to come together, that would insinuate to mix and to mingle and to coexist with one another and be tolerant of one another. And then to build this city. And to build the city of fired brick, which is kind of interesting. That you can find in Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But here's what's really interesting to me about the city made of brick. Brick is made by taking clay and straw and perhaps other components and mixing them together, mingling them together, so that at the end, every brick is going to look like the other one. There is no unique brick. There is no distinctions, really. They all look uniform. That's what Babylon really represents, about being uniform, about conformity, about mixing and mingling to build Nimrod's city, which, by the way, stands in opposition of the creator of the universe. So in Genesis 6, what the sons of God did, even though it doesn't spell it out this way for us, is contributed in a sense, to the building of Babylon. And again, Babylon is the antithesis of what the Creator is all about. Babylon stands in defiance of the Creator. So I want to emphasize here, I want to underscore here the importance of the sons of God remaining just that, the sons of God. And regardless of what circumstances may arise around us, not giving into the pressures to coexist and to take wives of the beautiful but corrupt daughters of men. Because the end result is death. There's a way that seems right to man. Let me rephrase it this way, Bill's translation. There's a way that looks good to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, hearkening back to something we spoke of concerning the adversary in previous programs, the adversary is very smooth. He's very subtle, very shrewd, good with words. And so you think of words like tolerance. I mean, who doesn't want to be tolerant? Who doesn't want to be the kind of person that can sit down across the table from another person, debate, argue, disagree, but with a civil tone of voice, and at the end of the conversation, shake hands and agree to disagree? I mean, who doesn't want to be tolerant in that way? Who doesn't want to be open-minded in that way? Who doesn't want to be civil? Who doesn't want to be a kind of person that can coexist with someone else that thinks differently, that acts differently, that behaves differently? In other words, what I'm trying to say is the words that are used to describe what culture wants from people sounds very nice. It appears good. But have you noticed that in our day and time, that those who cry the loudest for tolerance and coexistence will tolerate many things except people who actually believe the Scripture is the Word of God. Accept people who actually live lives that is a reflection of the Word of God. No, they can't tolerate and coexist with that. And so their mindset with those people, you and me, is they want us to restrain. They want us to be restricted. They want us to be silent. But keeping in mind, the tares are sown in the midst of the wheat, not so that the wheat and tares can be buddies and coexist. The tares are sown in the midst of the wheat with the intention that as soon as it's possible, the tares were going to seek to destroy the wheat. That is the adversary's methodology and objective from the beginning. It has not changed. It continues until this day. And that's why the Creator says, come out and be a separate people. Don't mix and mingle. Don't fall into the snare and the trap that the adversary has set for you. Because if you do, it's a very good chance that you end up like the other people who are outside that ark in Genesis chapter 6. Now, this corruption in Genesis 6, this mixing and mingling, led to what I said Paul refers to as the bondage of corruption. And so, because they brought the earth into corruption, a state of corruption, through their disobedience, perhaps that is why the creation is crying out for the true sons of God to be revealed in the end of days and reverse that chain of events that started way back in the beginning. Let me read to you from Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Paul writes, "The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Just to put it simply, the creation is anxiously awaiting, anticipating the appearing, the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? I think it's important to define that. According to Paul, in this same chapter, verse 14, he says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So the creation is earnestly anticipating the manifestation and the revealing of those who are led by the Spirit of God. And it's important to understand this, that the Spirit of God is never going to lead us to do something that contradicts the Word of God. The Spirit of God is always going to lead us to walk in concert with the Word of God. In fact, even earlier in this chapter, Paul says this in verses 6 and 7. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity." That means it's at war. It hates. It's against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." In other words, he's saying, first of all, the carnal mind, which is equivalent with flesh, and being led by your flesh, results in death. Spiritually minded results in life and peace. And to be carnally minded is to not be subject to God's law, or let's put it this way, His Word, which is the same thing as the good seed. To reject the good seed. And by default, if you're going to reject the good seed, His Word, His instructions, His commandments, by default, you're going to receive someone else's word. That is the adversary's, which is going to appear good, but it contains a poison. So to be carnally minded results in death, and it's because you're not subject to the law of God, which would then infer this. Those who are subject to the law of God, who want to embrace the good and pure seed, are those who are walking spiritually minded, those who are being led by the Spirit, or let's put it this way, those who are the sons of God. The sons of God, by biblical definition, are those who are subject to God's laws, instructions, those who are subject to His Word, those who have received the good seed, both in the sense of the Messiah and the Messiah's commandments. Those are the sons of God, and those are the people that the creation is eagerly anticipating their being revealed and their appearing. Those who, unlike the sons of God in Genesis 6, choose not to defile themselves with the beautiful daughters of men. So creation is eagerly anticipating the revealing of those who are being led by God's Spirit, who are walking in concert with God's Word, who are Well, who are subject to his law and who are manifesting that fruit, or who are reflecting that good seed. That's who the creation is crying out and anticipating. So now, I want to read you another passage of Scripture that is in Romans chapter 8 as well. Paul talks about the creation and this crying out, and then he says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." It says that the creation was subjected to vanity, it was subjected to decay, but it wasn't done so willingly, but it was done so in the hope that it might be restored to its original state, to be serving its original intent. And so the he that subjected it to futility is the Creator. He subjected it to futility to this. Or let's put it this way. He allowed the wheat and the tares to grow up together until the time of harvest. Because not only are the tares going to put forth their fruit, but the wheat, the good seed, the sons of God, the sons of the kingdom, they're also going to put forth their fruit. In other words, that's what the creation's crying out for. And so notice that the deliverance, that the creation's deliverance from its bondage of corruption is directly linked to the liberty of the children of God. In other words, when the sons of God are truly manifest, when they truly put forth that fruit, that's when the creation is going to enjoy its freedom from its bondage of corruption. When we fully cease to bear the image of the man of dust and completely conform to the image of the Son of God, that's synonymous with the wheat putting forth its fruit. And that is the time that the creation is going to be freed from its bondage of corruption. Now, when did the creation come into the bondage of corruption? The first time we read about the earth or any part of creation being corruptible is in Genesis 6. And I'm going to recommend to you that that came about because of what the sons of God in Genesis 6 did, that is, mixed and mingled. And so then I want to recommend this to you, that in the end of days, that chain of events will be reversed. That is, the creation will be freed from its bondage of corruption, also by what the sons of God do. But in this case, it won't be mingling and mixing. It will be because there will be a remnant of people like Noah before us who come out from among them, who reflect the true word of God, who bear good fruit, reflecting that good seed. They're reflecting the image of the Messiah. They're being a light in the midst of all of the darkness. Let me read one more verse for you, a few verses for you in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Paul says this, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope." In other words, what Paul seems to be saying, at least this is the way I see it, not only is the creation crying out for this, not only is the creation, the earth, wanting the true sons of God to be revealed, not only is the creation manifesting these birth pains, these earthquakes, these tsunamis, these weather pattern changes, all these different things that are going on in the creation that leaves even secular men scratching their head wondering what in the world's going on. Not only is the earth crying out for the wheat to bear its fruit, for God's people to come out and to be a separate people, for the sons of God to be revealed, but we also, within ourselves, are groaning within ourselves because this is why we were saved. In other words, when I was born again of that incorruptible seed, I was not immediately conformed to the image of the Son of God because right now I'm still walking in a house of flesh, as are you. But we understand that one day we shall see him as he is. And corruption will put on incorruption, and mortality will put on immortality. It has not yet been revealed in us what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that day, the creation will be released from its bondage of corruption. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't happen magically. Right now, you and I are being called by the Creator to come out and to be a separate people, to not conform to the ways of that other seed, because those ways lead to death and to destruction. And so this has all been about showing the dichotomy that exists between these two opposing seeds, their nature, their characteristics, and the outcome. There's a way that seems good to people, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and there's only one way that leads to life. The Scripture is speaking to the wheat, not the tares, speaking to the wheat. Quit acting like the tares and be a separate people. I want to thank you for joining me. Until next time, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.